Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. The title of the message this morning is A Greater Than Solomon. A Greater Than Solomon. On Sunday mornings, we've been on a journey through the Bible called the Big Picture. On this journey, we started in a garden, and we've studied mountains and burning bushes and a land flowing with milk and honey. We've met builders and shepherds and spies and judges and kings and prophets and priests. We've studied the biblical genres of history, law, proverb, and poetry. But whatever the biblical genre, or whatever the geographical location we've been in, one character keeps reappearing, if you notice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever you walk in the Word of God, you will see the Son of God. Today we're going to see him in 1 Kings chapter 10 through the life of the great King Solomon. Look with me at verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Literally, no more breath in her. It took her breath away. And when she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, and set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. As I studied this passage and used my imagination, I imagine that it must have been quite a scene as the majestic caravan of the Queen of Sheba paraded through the streets of Jerusalem. I imagine that the royal carriages and the horses and the camels stretched for miles, loaded down with spices and precious stones and very much gold. The Queen of Sheba had heard a rumor spreading through all of the ancient world of a king whose wealth and whose wisdom surpassed all other kings. And she just had to see him for herself. After spending some time with Solomon, she concluded that the rumors she had heard in her land had actually underestimated and undersold the glory of Solomon. In her words, the half had not been told. What I would like us to do today is meet this man Solomon. We'll learn a lot from him, from the profile that the Queen of Sheba gives us in the passage we just read. So notice in the first place, a profile of Solomon. The first thing she remarked about was his wisdom. His wisdom. It says that she came to prove him with hard questions. Verse 3 says she communed with him of all that was in her heart. She poured out her heart before the king. Now, we don't know exactly what hard questions she asked Solomon, we can imagine. Maybe they were questions of philosophy. Maybe they were questions about ruling a kingdom. They were both monarchs, after all. Perhaps they were questions of theology. Sheba is in modern day Yemen. In that time, the people of that part of the world were all polytheists. They were all idolaters. They worshiped many gods. Israel stood alone in monotheism in worshiping one God. So perhaps she asked him about the one true God. Perhaps they were hard questions of ethics, morality, finance, or family. We really don't know the content of the questions, but we do know the motivation behind them. The Bible tells us she came to prove Solomon. She came skeptical. She had heard the rumor and she really didn't believe of all that she had heard. She had heard in her land of wise men before, but none of them had the answers to the questions she was asking. Well, after she asked Solomon all of her hard questions that she thought would stump another wise man in the world, verse 3 says that Solomon told her all her questions. There wasn't one question she asked that he couldn't answer. It says he told him of all that was in his heart. There was not a question the queen of Sheba asked that Solomon couldn't answer. You know why? Because he was unique in his wisdom. Solomon, the Bible tells us, had supernatural wisdom. Do you remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 3? He was very early in his reign, and the Lord God appeared to Solomon and said, Solomon, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Can you imagine God himself appearing to you and giving you a blank check to sign however you would like? Well, Solomon could have asked for money. He could have asked for power. He could have asked protection for the people of Israel. He could have asked to be the greatest of all the great men on the earth. But instead, Solomon asked God for a wise and an understanding heart. Now, don't miss this. Solomon was no dunce. He was educated in the finest schools in the land. He was in the lineage of the great King David. He was already at this time a very gifted, intelligent, prepared man. But Solomon had reached a place in life when the demands of life had overwhelmed his capacity to meet those demands. He said, I'm the king of a great people. They're coming in and asking for judgment, and I feel like a little child before them. So God, give me a wise and understanding heart so I might rule my people well. And the Bible says that when the Lord heard that request, it pleased his heart. And he said, Solomon, you didn't ask me for money. You didn't ask me for power. You didn't ask me for fame. You asked me for wisdom, and I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give you all the other things you didn't ask me for. God answered his request. Solomon reminds us, just a practical word, that supernatural wisdom is available for any Christian who cares enough to seek it. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, more than enough, and upbraideth not. If you've reached a place in life where the demands of life exceed your limited human capabilities, humble yourself before the Lord. Get down on your knees. Ask him for his wisdom, and the Bible says he'll give you more than you need. Wisdom comes from God. And Solomon was great in wisdom. Not only did she notice Solomon's wisdom, she noticed Solomon's works. That's the next thing. She said, I saw the house that you built. Now, if you know anything about 1 Kings 7 and the palace that Solomon built, it was nothing short of spectacular. It took Solomon 13 years, by the way, twice as long as it took to build the temple, to build his own house. The palace of Solomon was really a complex of buildings, including the house of the forest of Lebanon. He had a special house for the daughter of Pharaoh, who was his chief queen. He had a judgment hall where his magnificent throne, made fully of ivory and overlaid with gold and guarded by lions, stood. It was quite a house. Now, if you know about the life of Solomon, you know he had to have a big house because he had to have a lot of square footage for all those wives and all those kids. 700 wives, 300 concubines, and all their children. Can you even imagine the cries of lamentation at the palace of Solomon when bath time came? No doubt that part of the complex was on the other end of the complex from the place where Solomon slept at night, I have a feeling. The queen of Sheba noticed the attention to detail of Solomon's servants. She noticed the way they were dressed, the way that they attended to his every need. We know one of the other works of Solomon that the Queen of Sheba saw was the temple that he built to the Lord. The temple that Solomon built was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Did you know that that temple required 150,000 men to build it, and it took them 8 years to do it? The temple was made of more than 4,000 tons of gold and 40,000 tons of silver. One scholar said that the gold used in the Temple of Solomon was about 4 to 5% of all the gold that was ever mined on earth, if you can imagine that. Besides gold and silver, there were precious stones all over every pillar, rubies and emeralds and marble and onyx. The Queen of Sheba looked at his palace, and she looked at the table that he spread and at his servants and at the temple, and she said, "The half has not been told. This man has done works like no other man has ever done." She noticed his works. She noticed his wisdom. She noticed his worship. It says in verse 5 that she noticed his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. Now that word ascent has to do with the sacrifices that Solomon offered in worship to God. In 1 Kings chapter 3, he offered 1,000 burnt offerings at the high place of Gibeon. That's when God appeared. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, if you can imagine. And the Bible says the glory of the Lord came down upon the house. We know that God appeared to Solomon twice during his life. The Queen of Sheba looked at him and she recognized that Solomon was a man that made sacrifice to God. He was a man that knew how to get a hold of God. He was a man that knew how to worship God. She noticed his wisdom. She noticed his works. She noticed his worship. She noticed his wealth. She said, "Thy wisdom and thy prosperity excelleth the fame which I heard." She said, "I've met a lot of rich men in my life, but Solomon, you've outshined them all." You need to know that Solomon was fabulously wealthy. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. We'll just read about the gold that he had. It said, "Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold." That's 25 tons of gold that Solomon received every single year. Look over at chapter 10, verse 23. It says, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." He was the wealthiest man in the world, the Bible says. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes about himself that he had increased more than all that ever came before him. When you think about him, you need to think about Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos and Donald Trump and Jerry Jones. All of those guys couldn't hold a candle to the wealth of King Solomon. Sheba said, "When I saw your wealth, the gold and the silver and all the money that you have, it took my breath away. The half was not told." She noticed his wealth. Another thing that was remarkable to her was Solomon's workers. Solomon's workers. She said, "Your workers are so happy to serve you." You know, that's the measure of a good leader, isn't it? Not just that people follow him, but that people are happy to follow him. Not just that your children obey you, but that they're happy to obey you. She said, "I've been around your palace for several days, and these folks don't act like it's a drudgery to serve you, Solomon. They act like it's a delight. They do it with a smile on their face." Well, why wouldn't the servants of Solomon be happy after all? They served a man of wisdom, so if they had a problem, he could solve it. They served a man of wealth. If they had a need, he could meet it. They served a man great in worship. If they needed somebody to get a hold of God for them, Solomon could do it. His workers were happy. Now, the last thing she noticed about Solomon was his worth. She sums up his worth in verses 9 and 10. Look at what she says again in verse 9. She says, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." Now here's the Queen of Sheba. She's a polytheist. She doesn't believe in the one true God, but after a few days in the presence of Solomon, she learns to praise Jehovah. She praises Jehovah for the magnificence of Solomon. She says, you're so wise and so wealthy and so worthy. God must have loved these people to make you their king. She praises him. You know what praise is, don't you? It's the spontaneous overflow of joy. That's praise. When you enjoy something, you just naturally praise it. It overflows in you. When someone fixes me a great steak at a restaurant, and I cut into that thing and take my first bite, I say, that's the greatest praise you can ever give a cook. Here in just a few moments after I shake hands, I'm going to leave this place. Head into the kitchen. I won't even wait to go home. I'm going to warm up my Oscar Super Burrito, and I am going to say, that's the best thing I've tasted in years. That's praise. And some of you are sports fans, and when one of your favorite sports players makes a great play, you just can't help but stand in applause. Praise just bubbles up within you. The Queen of Sheba examined Solomon and found him so worthy and wonderful and great. Her joy in him overflowed into praise. She just couldn't help it. Praise the Lord, Solomon, for who you are. Not only does she praise him, she makes a presentation. Verse 10 says she gave the king 120 talents of gold. That, my friend, is 4.5 tons of gold, and her camels carried it all the way from Yemen just to give it to Solomon. What was she doing? As an estimation of her admiration for him, to show him what he meant to her, she gave to him a lavish gift that would speak to her after her words had gone of how much she thought of Solomon. That's his worth. She showed it in her praise. She showed it in her presentation. Now, we haven't had a lot of time to study the life of Solomon, just one quick sermon. But I think the Queen of Sheba in this passage gives us a good profile for all that Solomon was at the height of his glory. Wisdom, works, worship, wealth, and worth. You know, modern people aren't so different from the Queen of Sheba. We're still fascinated with the rich and powerful and famous people of this world, aren't we? It's why you read those magazines, though I wish you wouldn't read them. It's why you watch Entertainment Tonight, though I wish you wouldn't watch it. The reason we're still so fascinated with the rich and powerful people in this world is that we're still looking for a Solomon. Someone rich enough. Someone smart enough. Someone with enough power or enough resources to solve our problems and answer our hard questions. Solomon may have been the greatest of all great men on the face of the earth. And I almost hate to tell you, if the Queen of Sheba had hung around that palace too much longer, she would have been extremely disappointed in Solomon. Later on in his life, we know the story, his many wives turned his heart to the idols and he became a polytheist and an idolater himself. Just one generation after his death, his son Rehoboam would take the kingdom and leave it in shambles. He would split it. 10 tribes would leave the kingdom. Just one generation after the greatest man to ever live, the kingdom would never again be what it had been during the days of David, in the days of Solomon. We're still in 2018 looking for someone like Solomon, but I want to report to you this morning, we need one greater than Solomon. And I want you to take your Bibles with me and go to Matthew chapter 12. And let's get the Lord Jesus' commentary on Solomon. We've seen what the Queen of Sheba had to say about him. What does the Lord Jesus have to say about the man named Solomon? Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. They've demanded a sign of him. Look at his response in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. The Queen of the South, talking about the Queen of Sheba we just read about, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And Jesus said, the Queen of Sheba is going to rise up in judgment and condemn you scribes and Pharisees that doubt me one day. She came from the uttermost part of the earth, and people of that time came from all over the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But what you don't know, Mr. Scribe, what you don't know, Mr. Pharisee, is that standing in front of you is a man who's greater than Solomon, a man greater than the greatest of all the men that ever walked the face of the earth. Now, what do you think the scribes and Pharisees thought as Jesus said to them, a greater than Solomon is here. I think they probably laughed at him. I think they scorned him in their minds. I think they said, a poor peasant from Nazareth thinks he's greater than the great King Solomon? Well, I want to tell you today, the Lord Jesus is greater than Solomon. I want to tell you today, he's greater in his wisdom. Solomon was great in wisdom, but the Lord Jesus is greater. The doctors of the law would testify to it. They met him when he was only 12 years old. He sat for days with them in the temple, asking questions and giving them answers. After just a few days in the presence of a teenage Lord Jesus, they observed that he was filled with wisdom, Luke chapter 2, and they were astonished at his understanding. The woman at the well testified to the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. She said, come and meet a man that told me all things I ever did. Is he not the Christ? The multitudes that listened to the Sermon on the Mount testified to his wisdom. It said, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Paul testified to the wisdom of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he said, Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. In Colossians chapter 2, he said that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, there's not one thing that you could know that Jesus doesn't know. There's not one piece of wisdom you could have that Jesus doesn't have. He's the wisest that has ever been. Someone has noted that in infancy, he startled the king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked upon the waves as pavement, and hushed the sea to sleep. He never wrote a book. And yet perhaps all the libraries of the world could not hold the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song. And yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students as his. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun. And yet no leader ever had more volunteers who have under his orders, made more rebels stack arms and surrendered without a shot. He never practiced psychiatry, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. Oh, Solomon was great in wisdom, but the Lord Jesus is greater in wisdom. Not only is he greater in wisdom, he's greater in works. Solomon built a great house, but I want to let you know today that the Lord Jesus is building a greater house. He said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen to me today. It took Solomon 13 years to build his house. The Lord Jesus has been building his for 2,000 years. And if God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit could create everything that we see in this beautiful world in only 6 literal days, can you even imagine what the Father's house looks like in all of its glory when the Lord Jesus has been preparing it for 2,000 years? Oh, Solomon had a great house. Jesus has a greater one. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to consider that your personal invitation to the Father's house from the Son of God. You know what he wants most? He wants you to be where he is for all of eternity. That's why he came. You might say that sounds wonderful. The Father's house in heaven sounds like an incredible house, but I'm not sure how to get there. How does a person get to heaven? Well, Thomas wondered that same question. He said, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the way to the Father's house. He's the only way to heaven. No one's going to get there to the beautiful house of God except you go by the way of Jesus Christ. You say, how does that work? Listen to the words of Jesus. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, his second coming could be at any moment. He said, repent ye and believe the gospel. It's that simple. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What does it mean to repent, Pastor Gillett? The word repent simply means to turn. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Now, you can't change your life. You can't change your sinful lifestyle, but you can change your mind. If you're willing today to accept that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, that there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ who died for you and who rose from the grave for you. If you're willing to turn from your sins and your attempts to save yourself and by faith put your trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, he'll forgive your sins, he'll come into your life, and he'll guarantee you a place in the Father's house. Oh, Solomon built a wonderful house, but Jesus is building a greater house, and it'll be great if you're there, and you can get there if you repent and believe the gospel today. Amen. He's greater in his wisdom. He's greater in his works. He's greater in his worship. Solomon made a sacrifice of 12,000 oxen and 22,000 sheep. Jesus only needed to offer one sacrifice. And it was infinitely greater than all the bulls and goats and sheep of all the millennia put together. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Verse 12 says, but this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Solomon offered to God the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus Christ offered up his own sinless, spotless blood. The great hymn writer said, free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Now we are free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. He's greater in his wisdom. He's greater in his works. He's greater in his worship. He's greater in his workers. The Queen of Sheba was amazed when she saw the smiles on the faces of the workers of Solomon. The way they were dressed, the way they served, the happiness with which they served amazed her. Ladies and gentlemen, the workers of the Savior are far more blessed to serve their Lord than the workers of Solomon ever were. Did you know today that all over this world there are millions serving in the name of Jesus? They'll change dirty diapers in nurseries. They'll ride hot buses to bring children to church. They'll sing and preach their heart outs today and in some places at the risk of their own lives. And let me tell you, after all their singing and all their preaching and all their serving, they still won't tell the half of how wonderful their Lord is. May the words of the Queen of Sheba be true of all the servants at Worth Baptist Church. Happy are thy men. Happy are thy servants, which stand continually before the King. I'm here to tell you today, there's no privilege in all this world greater than the privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And happy are his servants. He's greater in his workers. Then, he's greater in his worth. When the Queen of Sheba assessed the worth of King Solomon, you remember how she responded? She responded in praise and in presentation. Turn with me over in your Bible to Revelation chapter 5. The praise that the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon surely was something to behold that day. But I want you to know there's coming a day when the praise of Jesus will far outshine any praise for any man who has ever lived. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 11. John the Revelator is writing of something he sees in heaven. He says, and I beheld, and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, folks, you need to imagine a host of people you cannot number. A multitude larger than any multitude you've ever seen. Billions, maybe even trillions of people is what John writes about. Look at verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and forever." One day the Bible says a host from every tribe and nation, 10,000 times 10,000, billions, maybe trillions of people will fall down before the throne of Jesus to praise and ascribe to him blessing and honor and glory and power for being the Lamb that was slain to take away our sins. Not only will those in heaven recognize it, but the Bible says all those on earth will recognize it. The Bible says all those that are under the earth will recognize it, meaning all those souls that are in hell. One day, every person in this room, every person who's alive, every person who has ever lived will recognize the worth of Jesus Christ. And they'll bow their knee and give him the blessing he deserves. The question is not, will you bless the name of Jesus? The question is, where will you bless the name of Jesus? Will you be with those in the Father's house who have repented and believed the gospel and come by faith to heaven? Or will you still be alive at this time on the earth, having not made your decision about Christ? Or will you be part of that multitude in hell that will bow their stubborn knees at last to acknowledge Jesus is Lord of all? I want to beg you today, be one of those around the throne in heaven. Amen. Don't wait too late to recognize just how wonderful and how worthy Jesus is. Be one of those today that would bow your knees at an altar like this and give Jesus the praise that he deserves to have. Not only did she praise him, she made a presentation. 2.5 tons of gold was her estimation of the worthiness of Solomon. Today, all over the world, the people of God have recognized the worth of Jesus Christ. They've seen he's greater than Solomon. They've brought him their gold. Millions, maybe billions of dollars will be collected in offering plates today, brought by God's people. With that money, they'll feed the hungry. They'll clothe the poor. They'll send missionaries all over the world, and they'll do it all in the name of Jesus. It's a great presentation. But let me tell you something. Preachers will wrap up their sermons. Crowds will stand to their feet. An invitation hymn will be sung. And at that moment, the people of God will bring their estimation of the worth of Jesus Christ. Some will leave their seats. They'll come to an altar like this. They'll get down on their knees and they'll say, "Jesus, you mean more to me than my sin or stubborn habit. Jesus, you mean more to me than that bitterness I'm holding on to. Jesus, you need more to me than those angry words I said to my spouse. Jesus, you mean more to me than everything, and all to you I'll surrender." You see, ladies and gentlemen, what we give in the offering plate is a good estimation of what we give to Jesus. But the greater estimation of what we give to Jesus is, will we bring him our lives and all of them? That's how we estimate the worth of Jesus. Oh, Queen of Sheba gave Solomon 4.5 tons of gold. All Jesus wants is you. And today you can give it to him. I heard a story of a little girl who was blind. A doctor was able to perform a very delicate operation and perhaps she would get her sight back. That dangerous operation took place one day and there was a time for healing where she had bandages around her eyes. Then came that day full of doubt and trepidation when they would take the bandages from off her face. So there they were in the doctor's office and he begins to unwrap those bandages from that little girl's eyes one at a time. As he does that, and the bandages come off, all the doctors are smiling. All the nurses are smiling. The girl's mother is there hoping that for the very first time in her life, the little girl will see her mama's face. The doctor said, "Now keep your eyes closed until I tell you to open them, and open them very slowly." As he took the gauze off very slowly, light began to stream in, and the little girl's eyes saw the light. Slowly she opened her eyes and focused, and the very first thing she saw was the face of that doctor. The next thing she could see was the face of her mother. And she saw her mother's tears pouring down her eyes, rejoicing that her little girl could see. She looked all around and saw that doctor's office. And she jumped up, seeing for the first time in her life, wanting to see everything that she had only touched before. She went to the window and opened the window. And she saw the green grass. She saw the blue sky. She saw God's wonderful world. She came back to her mother and said, "Mother, why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful?" And the mother said, "Darling, I tried to tell you, but you had to see it for yourself." Oh, today I've done my best to try to tell you just how beautiful and wonderful Jesus is. But if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, one day you will see him for yourself and you will say, "The half has not been told." What a moment that will be. The old hymn says, "By and by when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my love than I e'er gave before. By and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more." I'm glad today he's greater than Solomon. He's greater than anyone. He's greater than everyone. What a Savior. Let's pray together, may we? Father, for just a moment, I've used weak and frail words to try to describe to these people what your word says about your son. And what my heart feels about him. I pray today they've seen Jesus for who he is. I pray they love him just a little bit more than they've ever loved him. I pray they're just a little more willing to lift their hands and their voices to praise him the next time they have opportunity. And I pray that as they look at everything that has worth and value in their lives, that they would give the estimation of Jesus Christ that he's worth more than all of it put together. If there's someone here that doesn't know this wonderful Savior, I pray today they'd come. And for every Christian here who's living an unyielded, unsurrendered life to this great Savior, may we come and give him what he really wants, all of us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, can I ask you, are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life when you turned from your sins and by faith received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's the only way to heaven. Is there anybody here who would say with every head bowed and every eye closed, "Pastor, I'm just not sure I'm saved today. Either I've never been saved or I'm not sure about it. Would you please pray for me?" No one else is looking around, just me and God. If that's you, you'd say, "I'm not saved or I'm not sure." Would you just lift your hand with mine today? I would like to pray for you. "Pastor, I'm not saved. I don't know that I have a personal relationship with this Jesus you've been telling me about, but I sure would like to." God bless you. God bless you. Here in just a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. We would invite you to leave your seat. This happens every week here. No need to be embarrassed. Come right to the front. A lady will be here for ladies. Men will be here with men. They'll take God's word and show you how you can turn from your sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ and know that you're on your way to heaven. How many of you believers would say today, "There's something in my life that the Holy Spirit has put his finger on that Jesus wants from me. Maybe he wants me to be more willing to be a witness. Maybe he wants me to be a giver. Maybe he wants some sin or some stubborn habit and I've held on to it and regarded it as more precious than him. But today he's asked me for it. And today I'd like to surrender all. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. Here in just a moment, believer, we're going to ask you to leave your place and come and find your spot and surrender all to Jesus. Believer, maybe you'd like to come this morning. Just find a place at this altar and tell Jesus what he means to you. Tell him that you love him. Tell him that you want to serve him. Tell him that you want him to use your life if he'll take it, and he will. Father, we pray you'd use this moment of invitation. Speak to hearts in the lost and saved alike. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.